Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker is Evangelist Tom Farrell. His message was preached during an evangelistic service held to open the 2004-2005 school year. The title of his message is God's Manhunt. The text is from Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31.
Take your Bibles, please turn with me tonight to the book of Ezekiel and chapter number 22. Ezekiel and chapter number 22. I'm going to read in your hearing, starting down in verse number 23. Out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand all across this building? Ezekiel chapter number 22 and verse number 23. Your Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that's not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They've devoured souls, they've taken the treasure of precious things. They made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my laws. They profane my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither they shown difference between the unclean and the clean, and hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. They vex the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." Please look at verse 30. God speaks. "And I sought for a man among them, that he might make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, says God, I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them in the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." It is the settled conviction of this evangelist, if we do not have a genuine heaven-sent, Bible-centered revival in the United States of America, that verse 31 will be the epitaph of this nation. Please understand tonight, I believe in the power of God. I am convinced that the God who gave seven revivals to Judah can revive His people in the United States. I am encouraged tonight because you're here. But I'm asking God Almighty to sweep across this crowd in reviving power, so that when you walk out of this building tonight, you will have declared with all the unction and function of your soul that you are totally pledging allegiance to the Lamb. That beyond any shadow of a doubt, everybody knows where you're standing. And I'm asking you tonight to be open to that and let God speak to your heart. I'm going to preach the title of the message, and I'm going to say it a number of times. Tonight we're going to look at this passage of Scripture and discuss God's manhunt. Thank you very much. You may be seated. God is looking for you. I said God is looking for you. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Dear young friend of mine, if you have never been born again, God is looking to save your soul. You see, the Bible does not teach that Jesus is only Savior, but He's a seeker of your soul. You know how to get saved by the grace of God? Look to the Jesus who's looking at you. Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Somebody said, "Now, preacher, we live in a pluralistic society. What about Confucius and what about Mohammed and what about Allah and what about Buddha? What about them?" Jesus said, "I am God and there is none else." My young friend, if you ever get saved by the grace of God, you'll have to look away from Mary to Jesus. You'll have to look away from sacraments to the Savior. You'll have to look away from church to Christ. You'll have to look away from your work to God's work, because only Jesus Christ can bring salvation. You must, by faith, come to Him and receive Him as you are for who He is. You will not come on your terms. You must come to Him on His terms. Repent, He said, and believe the gospel. But I must warn you, in Isaiah 55:6, God says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." I told you last night that if you'll study your Bible, you'll find the time that you cannot be saved. Now, I am absolutely convinced that God puts His welcome mat out of the in front of the front door of heaven, and He says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But I am also convinced that that same wonderful, precious, patient Jesus can one day, having been offended by your rebellion, pick up that welcome mat, and you have shut your heart to Him, and one day He shuts heaven's door to you. I was preaching in an area-wide crusade. A sweet couple had been saved sometime before when I'd been in a church meeting in that area. They said, "Dr. Farrell, please pray for this man. We've been saved. God's changed us. Please pray for my working associate. He needs to come." They invited him Sunday. He didn't show Monday. He didn't show Tuesday. He didn't come. Wednesday, they said, "Please come." He got on that telephone and shouted at them, "I don't need your blankety-blank God, and I don't need your blankety-blank church," and slammed down the phone. The next morning at 5 a.m. going to work, he was hit by the side of his truck was hit by an automobile. He was thrown out of the truck and his skull was flattened by the tire from his own truck. The night before, he had his last opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. I remind you of the text last night. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God is looking to save you. But listen further, God is looking to use you who are saved. I'll never forget the first time I began to meditate on Ezekiel 22:30. God sought for man. Hear me now. The God who made the world without you. The God who holds your body together and does not need your assistance. The God who made everything in 6 days. The God who's in charge. I'm amazed when I stop to think that the God who needs nobody is willing to use anybody that is willing to be useful for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Samuel 13:14, God sought for man after His own heart. God's looking for you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of all them whose heart is perfect towards Him. God is looking for you. Isaiah 6:8, the triune God in repetition, the Hebrew scholars tell us, kept saying, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" Finally, at long last, Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You say, "Preacher, what do you mean at long last?" Well, Isaiah was in the ministry. But instead of being focused on the king, he was focused on a king. Some Bible scholars believe that Uzziah may have been his uncle. Others say he was writing the biography. And it seems that he was focused on a human being rather than on the holy being. But in the year that King Uzziah died, he also saw the Lord high and lifted up. I'm not trying to be unkind, but what needs to die in your life? What needs to succumb in your life so you can lift up your eyes and you can see Jesus Christ? When he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he got his mouth and his heart purged. Then he heard the voice. Some of you in this building have been called to full-time Christian service, but you could not hear the voice of God because of all the corruption that's in your life. Let God speak to you tonight. Don't have second best. I want you to know that the God of this book has a specific will for you. I do not give credence to this idea. The will of God is like a big circle and you're a BB and just roll around in it. Hear me carefully. God Almighty has the right person for you to marry, the right place for you to serve, the right vocation, and before you ever breathed air, God Almighty was plotting this out for you. You say, "Preacher, can you prove that?" Listen to Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. What did he say? "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." He did not send Joel there. He sent Jonah to Nineveh. Then the Bible says the word of the Lord, Joel 1:1, came unto Joel. The word of the Lord, Hosea 1:1, came unto Hosea. God's word individually dealt with each one of these dear people. In Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, call them by name, for the ministry whereunto I have called them." Yes, sir, God has a specific, definite will for you. Dear lady, don't miss that. Don't sit here and just let the messages go by. Ingest everything that you can get and stay wide open for whatever God wants for you. Now, some of you in this building, if I said, "You know, there's 5 frontline NFL football teams that are looking to draft you," you'd say that is overwhelming. If I said to some of the rest of you, "Do you realize all 3 military academies are ready to sign you up? And they're going to promote you very, very quick. Some of you would say, wow, what a privilege that would be. There's others of you, if I said, I know 10 companies, the front 10 of the Fortune 500 companies, that are willing to start you at a six-digit figure, you would say, that's overwhelming. Please listen carefully. If every NFL team wanted you, if all Fortune 500 companies wanted to sign you up, if all the military academies were looking for you, that is absolutely nothing compared to the fact that Jesus Christ is looking for you. In Ezekiel chapter 22, here's the setting. The Babylonians have already occupied Jerusalem. Some of the people have gone into exile, one of them Ezekiel. But now God is looking down at those who've been occupied, and He still loves His people. The patience of God is overwhelming. And as He looks down, though they have sinned against Him, though they've been idolatrous, it's as if God says one more time, I'm going to look down and I'm going to check and see if there's anybody down there who will buck the tide and turn and face Me so that I can spare the land. And I think some of the saddest words in all of the Bible were these, but I found none. But I found none. Now the question tonight is at Bob Jones University, is God going to say the same thing when this service is over? But I found none. Or will He rejoice and the angels absolutely give God glory because at this university there'll be many tonight who'll simply say, speak Lord, thy servant heareth. Here am I, Lord, send me. And you'll surrender your plans to the plans of Almighty God. Have you ever asked the question, what kind of man or woman is it that God is looking for in this generation? Same kind He was looking for in Ezekiel's day. If God ever uses you, number one, you must be a man or woman of distinction. Now the text reads in verse 30 these words, I sought for a man among them. The idea is this, out from among them. What He's saying is this, I am looking for somebody that is distinctively different than the crowd that has been living wicked and vile. Dear friend, do you realize if you ever get saved, it is a distinct choice? John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Man got saved in one of our meetings. He came Sunday morning through Friday night. I went to him at the door and I said to him, sir, I am confused. You've listened to me preach 7 sermons and you're still unsaved. Why don't you get saved? And he looked at me and said, anytime God's ready. I said, are you serious? He said, yes, sir. I said, if I can show you that God is ready, are you ready? He said, yes, sir. And I turned to 2 Corinthians, the passage I preached last night. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. He said, then I want to be saved right now. 4 years later, I walked through the door in that same church. There standing waiting for me was that man. He said, do you remember what happened 4 years ago standing right here? I said, I sure do. You got saved. He said, I wish I had known that God was ready all that time. He said, I was waiting for something unusual to happen. If you're waiting for a jolt, if you're ready for some unusual service, if you're waiting for a verbal voice, wait no longer. For Jesus is saying, you need to personally receive me. There's a distinct choice. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call. Now join, give, get baptized, turn over a new leaf, stop being what you are and be something different. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a distinct choice, but wait a minute. There are only 2 choices. It's salvation or damnation, heaven or hell. The first major choice that must be made is heaven or hell. But the second major choice that must be made is heaven or here. And there are many people who've been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're on their way there, but they are earthbound. And the gravity of this generation has kept your feet here rather than your eyes there. And you're going to have to make a distinct choice if God Almighty ever uses you. And you have to understand this. It is not multiple choice, it is true false. It is not committed Christian, carnal Christian, or considering Christian. If you're saved tonight, you're either a committed, consecrated Christian, or you are a carnal Christian. Preacher, how do you know? The Bible tells us in Joshua 24:15, choose you today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers which were on the other side of the floods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There were only 2 choices. Remember Exodus 32:26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. There were not 3 sides, there were just 2. And everybody had to make a choice. Elijah was the prophet. And he said in 1 Kings 18:21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve Him. But if Baal, then serve him. There were not three choices, there were two. Thank God for a 15-year-old boy named Daniel. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 8, he purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself. And God used him all the way to his deathbed. Never forget Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Dear professor friend of mine, dear preacher friend of mine, never give options God does not give. Draw the line as straight as He draws it. He said no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Aramaic term for money and things money will buy. Now, mister, you can serve Jesus Christ with your money, but you cannot serve Jesus Christ and your money. It is an impossibility. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, God made it very plain. Friendship with the world, enmity with God. Whoever is the friend of this world is the enemy of God. Now, I want to draw the line tonight because I'm taking no prisoners in this service. Everybody will walk out of this door on one of two sides. And here's what Jesus said. If you do not choose to befriend me and love me and come my direction, but you make up your mind that you want the world's music, its morals, its philosophies. You want to go the direction of this cosmological system. This is what you want. Then you understand this when you walk out of this door. You are saying, I hate you, God. I am your enemy. You say, preacher, that is too strong preaching. It is probably not strong enough. For the words in James 4 came from Jesus. And he said, the moment you choose this world to be its friend, you have said enmity, and the word is hatred. You are my enemy. And tonight you will leave a friend of God or the enemy of God. You cannot make but one of two choices. This is a distinct choice. I bid you in Jesus' name make the right one. But this is also distinct conduct. You see, if God is using men and women of distinction, they're going to be absolutely opposite what you read in this passage. Now, I do not have time to refresh your memory and go all over these verses, but if you would start in verse 23 and come all the way through, you would find prophets, priests, princes, and people all could be summarized in this lifestyle. Are you ready? Unholy. Unholy. Therefore, if indeed God uses you, your lifestyle and conduct will have to be summarized in one word. Holy. You see, the most often mentioned characteristic of our God in the Bible is holy. Leviticus 11:45, I am the Lord that bringeth thee up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Your Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You may put it in every periodical you write and get on your telephone and call anybody you want. I am convinced that a Christian can backslide. He can be rebellious. He can fall into sin. He can have a cold heart. He can get complacent. But you mark this down and never forget I told you this. If you leave this building tonight and you can say, I have no desire to be holy. I'm not interested in that kind of stuff. I'm not interested in all of this separation to God business. I have no heart at all for holiness. You have no God in your heart. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because when you get saved, I don't mean pray a prayer. I mean when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, did you hear it? Third person of the Trinity enters your very being. Now, would you explain to me how you could have inside your body the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, and have no desire whatsoever to serve Jesus Christ? I declare to you that's an impossibility. You may have walked an aisle, signed a card, prayed a prayer, but when you get saved by the grace of God, you may stumble and struggle, you may fight with God, but there is something inside of you that will want holiness, or you have never been converted by the power of the gospel. I'll tell you what I'm concerned about. People who will not declare publicly their colors. They want to blend in with everything. How many of you in this building know what a chameleon is? Would you raise your hand if you know what a chameleon is? I was preaching in Africa. We were going down an escarpment to preach to a group of Maasai. Missionary said, Pharaoh, look to your right. I did. I said, what do you see? I don't. He said, keep looking. I still couldn't see it. And finally I said, oh my soul, is that what I think it is? Is this a chameleon? He said, yes, I had to take a long look because it was green in color on green vegetation, and I missed it the first two times I looked. He picked that chameleon up, and he put it on a brown pair of pants. Within moments, the green color turned brown. I stood there with my mouth open and I said, my soul, lizards in technicolor. This is something else. He picked it off his brown pair of pants and put it on a gray shirt. I watched with these eyes as once again the tone color changed. When I got back to the United States, I got myself an encyclopedia. I said, I got to find out how these little lizards do that. And I found out that it is controlled by the nervous system. Now you realize that a chameleon is not a ferocious animal. They can be preyed upon. So therefore, God gave them what I call unusual camouflage. They're able to blend into their surroundings. If they sense that they may be somebody's lunch, they can change colors because the nervous system sends off a message to the contractible cells and allows that little animal to be able to change colors. I put that encyclopedia down and I said, you know, that's neat if you're a chameleon. But it stinks if you're a Christian. And now that I have your attention, listen with both ears wide open. You girls may have two kinds of dress. One you want to dress around God's people. And the other kind you want to flash your flesh and seduce some ungodly man. And you may do that all of your life, but don't you ever ask God to use you. For 1 Timothy 2:9 says you're to be clothed in modest apparel. You may sneak around, listen to your filthy music, and you may be into all of that which is trash in the eyes of God. And you may stand on this platform and sing and impress people, but don't you ask God to use you. You see, when God uses a man, it's a man or a woman who's made a distinct choice and they have distinct conduct and they're consumed with being holy. At age 15, Robert Murray McShane wrote these words in his diary, "Dear God, please make me as holy as is possible to make a sinner saved by the grace of God on this earth." 14 years later, when he died, they lined up for over a mile to file by this young preacher's casket. For they said, "We have been in the presence of a holy man of God." I'm asking you a question tonight. Can you take what you've done this summer and say, "I can prove my lifestyle this summer, I want God to use me"? Can you prove by your CDs, DVDs, by your date life, by your language, and by your conduct that you really want Jesus Christ to use you? Somebody said, "Preacher, your problem is you're a legalist." Number one, you don't even know what a legalist is. And number two, I am not a legalist because a legalist is a man who adds works to grace. He does not believe that you're saved by grace alone. You must have works. That's how you get in and that's how you stay in. I've never preached that a day in my life. I was preaching in a church and a man walked up to me and got angry and said this to my face, "You're a legalist." I smiled real big and I said, "What's that?" He scratched his head and said, "I don't know." I said, "Sir, if you're going to cuss somebody, at least know what you're calling them." I said, "Since you started this conversation, let me end it. I will tell you that a legalist is like a Pharisee trying to keep the law to go to heaven. It's only grace that will take you to heaven." I said, "What you are upset is that somebody has standards different than yours." I said, "If by legalist, you mean a person who wants to be holy, walk holy, talk holy, and act holy because Jesus is holy, I would qualify, but I don't call that being a legalist. I call that being a loyalist." And ladies and gentlemen, you ought to stop throwing around terms and you ought to start singing across this campus, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throne. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." Man that God is going to use, woman God is going to use is a man or woman of distinction. Second, they are a man or woman of determination. In verse 30, the Bible uses an interesting phrase. It says that you should make up the hedge or wall up the wall and stand in the gap. Now, the term "stand in" the Hebrew language carries this idea. You come to take a stand and you come to stand there, not just temporarily. You see, there's a lot of young people that will give temporary allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's not what this is teaching. What God is saying is you come and stand up, you stand out, you stand in, and you stand on for the cause of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I'd like to ask you a question. In a place like this, where these dear folks love you, when people are praying for you, and by the way, there's probably 50 people behind this platform tonight on their knees praying for you right now. where you have hall leaders and you have resident advisors, where you have people that are willing to do anything. If you cannot live for Jesus Christ here, in heaven's name, when do you think you will? Proverbs 24:16, the Bible says, a just man will fall 7 times, but he'll rise again. Jesus declared in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you understand the teaching of the Bible? We are not in a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon. Here comes a guy. He's got on beautiful shorts and $150 shoes. And he runs up and says to the guys at the Boston Marathon, you guys ready to kick it out? Let's move. I'll beat you in the 100-yard. And they're all turning and saying, son, you're at the wrong race. This is 26 miles. And if God is going to use you, you've got to understand this is not short term. This is until death do us part. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why you read in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now you've received your assignments for the semester. Have you said this is impossible? I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to someplace else where it's easy. Well, when you start quitting on school, it won't be long till you'll quit on God. And ladies and gentlemen, you are building patterns for your future. What they have done here lovingly has constructed a curriculum, and they've constructed a culture and an environment to help you get over one hurdle after the other. And with their help and their cheering and the applause of Almighty God and the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing impossible with God. And you can survive and succeed in this place. But when you turn around and walk off because after 2 or 3 days you say, I've never been in anything like this. I thank God for my daddy. He's now in heaven on the other side. He was my hero. When I came from a public school to this university, I called him after the first 2 weeks and I said these words, Dad, I am failing 3 subjects. He said, praise the Lord. I said, sir, you did not hear what I said. I said, I am failing 3 subjects. He said, I heard every word you said, praise the Lord, and study, and slam the phone down. You say, I'll bet he's my hero. And I have no respect for parents that say, well, come on home. One of these days you'll not just quit school when your marriage is not just exactly like you thought it was supposed to be. Mama will say, well, come on home. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to learn to get some grit in your crawl, and you need to learn to stand on your hind legs and move forward. I have a question tonight. What does it take to stop you? How many of you in this building like football? Could I see your hands if you like football? Somebody said, preacher, you like football. I think football's the reason God made TV. Amen. There's nothing like watching 22 guys in a cow pasture running with a pigskin through plumbing on either end, killing each other. There's just something exciting about that. Well, Jimmy Brown was one of the greatest running backs, played for the Cleveland Browns. He was interviewed by a sportscaster, and he asked him this, Jimmy, we have been watching you. A lot of us have notated that you have a methodical way of playing the game. When you get tackled, you get up slowly. You walk back slowly. You're always the last one back to the huddle. Can you explain why you do that? Jimmy Brown smiled and he said, sure, I can tell you why I do that. He said, I don't want anybody to know when I get hurt. The sports writer said, now, wait a minute. I don't quite understand that. He said, well, let me explain it. He said, when I carry the ball, and many times if you ever watched him, it took 2 and 3 guys to put him down. He said, when I carry the ball and get tackled, he said, when I stand up, the opposing team is watching me. If I am hurt at the knee, the next play, they'll hit me at the knee. He said, if I grab my back, the next time I carry the ball, they'll hit me at my back. You understand NFL players love each other. You understand that? He said, therefore, I get up slowly. He said, if I'm in ecstasy, I get up slowly. He said, if I'm in agony, I get up slowly. And he said, I go back the same way every time because I don't want anybody on that ball field to ever know when I get hurt. I thought to myself of the weenies and wimps I've been with in Christian schools and colleges and churches who are always crying I didn't get to sing the solo. They didn't elect me as a deacon. They didn't see my finer qualities. And I'm going to change a church. I'm going to change schools. And I thought, may Jimmy Brown's crowd increase in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we stop crying and bellyaching and say, dear Jesus, if you had stopped on the way to Calvary because they cursed you, if you'd stopped because of the loss of blood, if you had stopped because of all the things they put you through, I'd go to hell. And if Jesus, if you can go all the way to Calvary for me, then I'll pick up my cross and I'll follow you. I'll come after you. David Livingston's one of my heroes. I believe I preached in places in Africa where he did. David Livingston lost all the teeth in his head. A lion grabbed his shoulder and ripped the shoulder from its socket. He got every disease just about you could have. He buried his wife. He buried his child. He's the one who wrote, "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden upon me, only sustain me." After he buried his wife, he said, "My Jesus, my life, my King, my all, I again consecrate my life to you." David Livingston, interestingly enough, died in a mud hut as he was on his knees in a driving rainstorm. The next morning when his faithful natives came in to find him, they found his lifeless body. They said, "We'll cut his heart out, bury it here in Africa, because that's where he loves." They sent his body back. You know how he was able to go through all that? He claimed Matthew 28:19-20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." While he was serving Jesus Christ, he received a letter. It was given to him by a man who found him out in the jungle. The letter read this way: "Dr. Livingston, we have heard much about your ministry. We would like to come and help you. Please tell us the easiest way to get where you are." David Livingston picked up a pen and wrote these words: "We are not looking for people who are looking for an easy way. Make your own way." Signed, David Livingston. Now, some of you are sitting here tonight offended. You know why? Because everything's been easy for you. Everything's been a piece of cake for you. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ told us to endure hardness as a good soldier. He told us, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." I'm absolutely embarrassed sometimes and go to my home almost wanting to weep over people that are so talented and yet have never learned to endure hardness. I thank God for some people I've met who seemingly had no talent, but they had godly grit. I was preaching in Asheville, North Carolina years ago. Two men surrendered to preach. Time went by. The pastor called me. "Dr. Farrell, yes. Could you come on New Year's Eve to our church?" I said, "Pastor, would you like me to preach on New Year's Eve? I don't have a place to preach." "I'd be happy to." He said, "I won't offend you, but I don't want you to preach that night. I want you to come in here preaching." He said, "Two of the men that surrendered to preach while you were here in a meeting are going to preach, and a third man." I said, "My wife and I would love to come." We walked in, sat out in that building. First man got up. I knew him. Second man got up. He preached. I knew him. Third man got up to preach. I'd never seen him in my life, and I am not exaggerating when I tell you what he did. He stood in front of us, and this young man said, "Turn in your Bibles to the book of..." And he stuttered. I thought he was kidding. The only time he did not stutter is when he read the Scripture. But every time he'd try to make a point, he'd say, "Jesus died on the cross for you." I turned to my wife. I said, "Please hand me a pen and a piece of paper." I said, "If he's going to work this hard to get this out, I'm going to listen to every word." I sat up on the edge of my seat. I've never been impressed with a young man like this in all my life. When he came to the end of that message, having done everything he could with the limited abilities he had, he quoted the French Foreign Legion, which when I heard it the first time meant nothing. But when he made the statement, it meant everything. He looked at us and said these words: If I falter, push me on. If I fall, pick me up. But if I ever quit, shoot me." Amen. He walked off that stage and I cried. I said, "My soul, here's a guy can hardly put two sentences together, but he wants to preach for Jesus." I'm looking at some of you. You have tremendous vocabularies. You're eloquent and doing nothing for God. I found out, Dr. Jones, 5 years ago, that young man's now conquered that. He is pastoring an independent Baptist church. And I want you to know tonight, God's not the least interested in your ability. He doesn't need it. But He is very interested in your availability. Some of you have come insecure and said, "Look at my roommates. Look at the talent they had. Some of the most talented people that I was in school with tonight are doing nothing for Jesus Christ." But on my hall of 75 guys was a young man that was very quiet. He wasn't a BMOC on campus. People didn't vote him most likely to succeed. But he served 5 terms in Africa as a faithful missionary, because God is not looking for your flash. He's looking for your faithfulness. If God is going to use you, my dear friend, you're going to have to be a man or woman of distinction, a man or woman of determination, and finally, you're going to have to be a man or woman of devotion. I want you to notice what the text says in verse number 30. He said, "I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge, stand in the gap," watch the phrase, "before me before the Lamb. Now, the word before me carries this idea. I'm looking for somebody who's been going with the flow. He didn't want to rock the boat. He didn't want to upset the apple cart. He's just been going with all the prophets and the priests, and he's just been living like everybody else. I'm wondering if there's anybody down there who will turn and face me. He'll go against the tide. He'll rock the boat and knock the apples out of the cart. I wonder if there's anybody who will turn and get his eyes off them and look at me. I wonder if there is. Now, I've got to ask you a question tonight. Do you really love Jesus Christ? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Jesus repeated it in Matthew 22, 37. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it." You read in your Bible in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 what kept Paul in the ministry. He said, "The love of Christ constrains me. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died, that they which live," that's you and me, "should not live unto ourselves." I'm going to make this statement. You listen to me. Every day you live for yourself, you are stealing from God. You're a thief. You are worshiping it at the shrine of self. You did not die for you. You were not resurrected for you. You did not sustain your life. And your next breath is in the hands of God. And you ought to surrender everything to Him. "For we did not come to be living for ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again." Now let me really meddle. Teenagers call this in-your-face preaching. 1 John 5 and verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." I'm looking tonight at young people in this auditorium, and you're chafing under the handbook of Bob Jones University. Some of you girls are saying, "I cannot believe they make us wear our skirts to our knees. Thank God you're not in Afghanistan and have two peepholes and a pup tent." You ought to thank God that they want you to look sharp. And the truth of the matter is, if you love Jesus Christ, wearing your skirt to your knees does not bother you one bit. But if you love you and you're more interested in style than the Savior, you're going to chafe the whole time you're here. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, look at the rules they got for hair. Really bugs me. I had to get a haircut." Join the United States Marine. They have one size that fits all. But you know what? Those guys say, "I'm an American and I want to fight for my country." And they don't sit down in the chair and say, "A little off on this side and touch it up right at the burns." It's just zip, zip, zip. Follow what I'm telling you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're soldiers of the cross, and the battles that we are fighting are more important than anything America will fight. Why is it that it bothers you about the handbook? Truth of the matter is, listen carefully. If you would love Jesus Christ with all of your being, if you would simply follow this book, I'll tell you what would happen. These dear folks back here would cancel the demerit system. They could forget the Christian handbook. Brother Dalton would have the easiest job. He would think, "My soul, I have died and gone to heaven." Everybody around here wants to serve Jesus Christ. But you know what the problem is? Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. And the bottom line is this. You're not going to have one ounce of trouble with the rules and regulations here if you have a right relationship and you love Jesus Christ. John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me." Are you hearing this tonight? This is not just for the preacher boys. Thank God for you. Every student at Bob Jones University ought to be a soul winner. Now, somebody said, "I don't like the term soul winning. It's not for the 21st century." Then you call God up and quote to Him Proverbs 11:30 and ask Him if He rescinded the verse. The verse reads, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." What does that mean in the Hebrew? Glad you ask. It means he who arrests and he who goes after to capture souls is wise. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, we do not save souls. Jesus does that. But we ought to be soul winners. And everybody in this student body ought to have a heart to get out on the weekends. Now let me say from the depths of my soul, there's nothing wrong with playing rook. But when you sit around all weekend where hundreds and hundreds and thousands around you are going to hell, and all you can play was a stinking set of rook, you got a real heart problem. There is not one thing wrong with sitting in a snack shop with your girlfriend. But when all you can do is talk to her and be consumed with how she is meeting your needs or he is meeting your needs, then you have forgotten why God put us here. Every person on this campus ought to be out on the weekends. And it's very interesting, Dr. Jones, that the same Yahoos that sit and criticize and sit in there, well, I'm a Calvinist, I'm an Arminian, I'm this, I'm that, and never got off this campus to win anybody to Jesus, still are not doing it. Brother Hankins and I were in school. I'm not going to embarrass him, I don't think, but I'm going to tell you why God is using Dr. Steve Hankins. Many of you do not realize that Dr. Hankins worked at the Wiles years ago. One of his responsibilities was to drive the car with young people into the clinic. Do you remember this, my brother? And what a lot of you do not know is that Brother Hankins would get them in for that 30-minute ride, and he'd preach Jesus unto them. I do not know. I'm not sure anybody counted. But we do know there were young people who were saved by the grace of God. You say that was a menial task, just being a driver. He wasn't just a driver. He was a soul winner talking to people about Jesus Christ. Don't you ever dream you're going to be in this kind of stage unless you're willing to let God Almighty use you. Don't say, I'm a businessman, I don't need to go soul winning. Don't say, I'm a nurse, I don't need to go soul winning. Lift up your eyes and look in the fields. They're white already on the harvest. Truth of the matter is, this campus on the weekends ought to look like a partial rapture. This place ought to clear out, and like a great massive army, you ought to be moving all across the place so that you can tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm asking you a pointed question. Do you really love Jesus? Republican National Convention has just ended. 1988, I sat and listened to John McCain. Though I disagree with much of what he does today, I must tell you, my life was impacted by a story he told. My wife and I had been in a service. We came back. I was sitting next to her. We tuned in the Republican National Convention, and I got the last part of the story. I still to this day do not know all of it. He talked about the time when he was in Vietnam. He was in the Hanoi Hilton Hotel, tongue-in-cheek. He was in prison. Another fellow, black naval officer, 1967, was shot out of the skies and was also in that same prison. He said, we were very demoralized. We were extremely depressed. He said one night, the door opened and a box was shoved in. It had American postage on it. Now, some of you will not relate to this story unless you've been in the United States military and under great pressure. But anything that looks like American can do something for you. He said, we jumped up and went over to that box and pulled back the lid. But the only thing that was inside of it was scarves and handkerchiefs, red and white ones. He said, it meant nothing to most of us. But he said that young black naval officer, Mike Christian, saw something in that box none of the rest of us saw. He said, we had on blue issue for our prison outfit. And he said, all of a sudden I looked over and Mike had pulled out a red handkerchief and a white handkerchief. And he'd gone to his little corner where there's just one little light bulb. And he had started ripping those handkerchiefs. And he was making a little homemade American flag. He opens his shirt and he starts stitching in there with a thin piece of bamboo and some type of little thread and made the best kind of American flag he could make with his feeble hands. He said, we watched and thought, what in the world is he going to do? He said, when he got finished, he stood up and unbuttoned that shirt and showed it to us and said, say it. He said, we all stood and began to say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And he said, morale began to increase. He said, every night when we got our crummy little rations, he said, he'd push himself over against the wall and he'd open his shirt and say, say it. And he said, we'd stand again and say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And he said, one night without warning, the Kong came in. They went over to Mike Christian and ripped off his shirt. And they took that little flag and stomped it under their foot. He said, they dragged him down. But he was within ear's distance of all of us. And Mike and McCain said, for the next 2 hours, they unmercifully beat him. Finally, unconscious, they drug him back in, threw his body down on the floor, threw another blue shirt in. He said he was unconscious. He had face swollen, eyes where they could hardly see, teeth broken out of his head. He said we had no medical provisions. We had no way to help him. We picked him up and set him up against the corner and wondered if he lived through the night. He said, I don't know when it started, but sometime during the night he awoke. He said, when I woke up early the next morning, I noticed that Mike Christian, with trembling hand, had reached in and gotten another red handkerchief and another white handkerchief, and he had somehow begun to tear it. He had that other shirt, and he was doing a second flag. He said, we sat with bated breath and said, we cannot believe what we're seeing. He said, when Mike finally finished his little American flag, he stuck his fingers in that prison wall, and he pulled his body up that was beaten and broken. And he leaned over and pushed his body against the wall. And he opened that shirt and said, say it.
And I tell you, young people, I wept. My wife held my head in her hands and she said, in all the years we've been married, I've never seen you weep like this. I said, Regina, I've traveled the length and breadth of this country, but I'm not sure in my entire life I've met anybody that loves Jesus Christ as much as that black Navy officer loves the United States of America. Some of you, all it takes is a little mocking, the jeer, the snicker, and you drop your banner. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for us to have total devotion and total affection and total consecration to Jesus Christ for the land. Why would I preach like this? Why would I absolutely pour myself into this message? Why was I up early this morning? Why am I praying for you? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if God does not do something among our people, among God's people, you do not have a future. Are you aware, as you sit in this institution today, 4,500 people were butchered? There was a horrendous homicide that takes place every day. You say, preacher, I don't understand. 4,500 people. I didn't read about that in the newspaper. No, you won't. They call it abortion, but God calls it murder. You study Jeremiah chapter 1, Psalm 139, verses 12 and following. And you will find, ladies and gentlemen, that inside that womb, now you hear me, is not just what we call a fetus. It is a baby. Do you remember when Mary came to see Elizabeth? Do you remember that when she announced that she was pregnant with a Messiah, in her womb the babe leaped? We need to use proper terms because that is the respect for life. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe it's anything but surgery. Is it surgery when a physician who calls himself a doctor puts up inside the woman's womb a sharp object and chops up a little baby and it comes into the world in pieces? That's murder. Is it surgery when they shoot in there a salt solution and the little infant burns alive? That is murder. Is it surgery when they take a woman 6 months along and take the baby out and stick its head in water so that it gasps for breath? That is murder. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't get a group of people who are going to stand for this land, you don't have a future. Every day, $4 million. Every 60 minutes, $4 million of booze is drunk in this country. You dear folks running around and talking about moderation, let me serve you notice of Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Down south where I'm from, somebody said, man, I just want a Budweiser. Old country preachers, you say, Bud, you'd be a whole lot wiser if you didn't want any of it at all. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without a cause? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek new wine. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth forth its color in a cup, when it moveth itself aright. Why? At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That is the fermentation process. Preacher, how do you know? Try to put Welch's grape juice in that verse. Well, preacher, I just believe in moderation. Yeah, you take Jesus in moderation and everything else. It is too bad Billy Sunday is not back to help preach America dry. He used to stand without hesitation and scream at the top of his lungs, liquor has its place, and its place is in hell. Don't ever defend it. You preach against it. You take a biblical stand and walk in the Spirit and try not to fulfill the lust of your flesh. I'm concerned tonight because rape has risen 700%. You girls are in a wonderful environment. You can walk anywhere on this campus and not fear, but you go outside these gates and just walk anywhere around the outside of the campus. You'll always want somebody with you. Do you realize that pornography now is a large industry and that as you sit here tonight, there are more porno joints in America than McDonald's? For some of you guys messing around on the internet, why don't you just go to Chicago and find the mafia? You say, what kind of statement is that? The number four source of revenue, according to the mafia, is pornography. You're just putting money in their hands. You're offending a holy God. You say, it doesn't affect me. One of two things is true, son. If you can look at pornography and it does not affect you. Number one, you're a liar. Or number two, you're terribly weird, one of the two. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart with her already. How in the world do you think God's going to use you when you have your mind in filth? It is time that we want to be holy and separate from sin because the only hope for this nation is a generation of you. I hope that many of you in this building will make up your mind to be a godly politician. I hope that you'll be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I want to say publicly, I thank God for George Bush.
Though I have never personally met him, my pastor's met him on more than one occasion. He gets up every morning and has his devotions and told 20 college presidents of Christian colleges how he does it. He prays every day of his life. And though he's surrounded by some weak people, I do thank God that he has some character. I rejoice that he wants to make right decisions. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" Well, I don't want to be too partial, but just let me say to 6,500 of you, go to the polls and vote for the Bush of your choice. I'm Tom Farrell, and I approve that announcement. Amen. It is time we vote with our votes. It is time we vote with our lives. It is time that something happen so that this nation can rise once again. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But it's not only this land, it's lands all over this world. And ladies and gentlemen, I am so concerned because tonight I'm talking to some folks, and you're here because your parents said go to a Christian college for a year. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" You're looking at one. I entered in the business department. Please hear me well. If God has called you to be a businessman, you stay out of the pastorate. But I want to ask you tonight, are you using that simply trying to assuage your conscience? There is nothing ungodly nor unhonorable or dishonorable about being in the business world unless God has called you to what we call full-time Christian service. Do you realize tonight there are 17,000 people groups that have no knowledge of Jesus Christ because they have no Christ being presented in their language? I talked to a young man tonight whose family I've known for years, and he is studying translation work. And I say to you, my dear friend, God bless you. I've been place after place after place, and they need some of you guys who would be willing to make translation work. Thank God for William Carey. Translated the Bible into 30 different languages and dialects with help into 45. And when he died, he said, "I do not have one earthly desire ungratified." I can take you around this world to place after place after place and introduce you to people who've never seen a white man, never seen a Bible, and never heard the gospel. Are you aware tonight, even in the United States, there's 169 million Americans who are totally unchurched? Dear friend of mine, if God were to call you to plant a church, do not plant your church in Greenville, South Carolina. There are plenty of gospel witnesses here. You get in my car and we'll drive down Interstate 70. And I'll take you to one city after another that has no gospel witness. Nobody's sharing the saving grace of Jesus Christ with them. Do you realize there's 6.2 billion people in this world and half of them have never heard the name of Jesus one time? Oh, I say to you tonight, lift up your eyes, look into the fields. They're white already unto harvest. Now, there are some of you, and you said here in the student body, you said, "Why should I be a pastor as a young man?" Let me ask you a better question all the way to the back row. Why shouldn't you be a pastor? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know if I've been called." I'll tell you how to settle that. You surrender, "Lord, anywhere, anytime, anything, I'm available." And you let God make that choice. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, some of you in this student body have said, "If I'm called to preach, probably I'll be in a service one night, and suddenly, while they're singing, it'll happen." That's epilepsy. That is not the call of God. I'll tell you how it's going to happen. The sweet Holy Spirit will impress you inwardly, and you will not be able to get away from it. If I was to interview every man on this platform and I were to say, "When were you called to full-time Christian service?" they could probably tell me. And all of them would have some of the same testimony. Did you see a card? No. Did you see fingers on the wall? No. Did you hear a voice? No. Well, how did you know you were called? Inwardly, I was impressed. Now, some of you guys in this building, here's what you said. "I'd like to preach, but I can't give an oral book report without getting scared." Join the ranks. When I was in public high school, I was scared out of my mind to give a poor oral book report. Oh, I could cut to mustard and have fun with the guys, but don't put me in front of 30 people in an English class. By the way, do you know why English teachers make young people give oral book reports? They hate you, that's why. I got up one time and I said, I read. Scared out of my... You say, "Pharaoh, you get up, go 90 miles an hour, what happened?" I can't explain it. I surrendered and he took over. I tell you, he does not need your ability. He just wants your availability. Some of you in this room, you're heroes. You're a youth pastor. And you said, "You know, I'd love to work with young people." Then why don't you surrender? You say, "Well, how will I know?" You surrender, God will let you know. He never makes a mistake. I preached over in Managua, Nicaragua. We had over 400 come to Christ in just a few days. There was a man there that worked with children. Oh, I say to you, you ladies and you fellows, work with the children. Most people get saved before their 18th birthday. Oh, how I respect my dear brethren who work with children. Every night we had 500 children. And this dear man of God stood in front of their children, those children, and presented the claims of Christ. And night after night after night, they came to the foot of the old rugged cross and received Jesus Christ. It's not why should you be a missionary, why shouldn't you? It's not why should you be a pastor. It's not why should you be in music. It's not why should you work in a Christian college or a Christian camp or a Christian high school. It's not why should you. The question tonight is why should you not? Think of it. God has big plans for you. Right there as you sit, come with your mind. You're in me, with me in your mind. You're standing in Liberia. When we went, we took our own food. There's very little power in the company, in the country. We cooked as best we could. We set up 6 light bulbs and a generator. The National started singing. In 30 minutes, 800 plus are there. Some of you have never witnessed this. I pray to God you will. I preached Jesus and Him crucified, and I said, now, if you'll turn from your fetishes and your idols, and you'll receive Jesus Christ, I want you to come. And as I stood to go meet them, I tell you, upstairs and down, moms and dads and grandparents and children began to run from all over the place. I'm not exaggerating to you. I'm saying with these eyes, I saw it. And they came so quickly and they surrounded me. There was no food there, or there was no money there, or there was no medicine there. There was just a simple country preacher bidding people to come to Jesus. Before we left the country, the Nationals hugged our necks and said, over 1,000 have come to Jesus Christ. You say, oh preacher, are you serious, dear friend? You just don't realize the places that have no gospel witness. I preached to the Maasai people and I can still see them. And I sat in front of a man that's a lion killer and I gave him the gospel, and pretty soon the whole tribe is here, the men here and the ladies here. And he said, my missionary friend said, start over. If I started over tonight, you get mad. For we have to have everything in 30 to 35 minutes, and it's all got to be in a bottle. And we drink it quickly so that we don't get too much of it and we take off. Ladies and gentlemen, those dear people had nowhere to go. We planted a church among the Maasai because we had 8 warriors saved. You say, I bet it didn't last. No, it didn't. They ran out of water in that desert region. And so they moved. And like the early church, they became seed. And we received word back that those dear precious people who had been converted had gone to other tribes in their nomadic movement and had told them about Jesus Christ. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields. They're white already into harvest. Listen to me tonight, nurses. You can get into countries as a nurse that will not give me a visa. I'm telling you the truth. You, sir, who are studying to be a physician, everywhere I go, they're looking for people to help. And you as a man, if you don't have to have a Lexus, and if you don't have to have all the fine accoutrements of life, and if you don't have to wear designer clothes, yes, you could go and you could touch lives. I can take you to a hospital yonder in Africa, and at daylight, 100 people will be waiting to get in to that place for medical treatment. A graduate from this school and myself are putting together a ministry of mobile medical missions. We will go into Mexico in November, right after Thanksgiving. We have 2 cities, listen to me, not too far from Monterrey, Mexico. 1 of 5,000, no gospel witness, none. 1 of 10,000, no gospel witness. We will put our medical wagon there. We have 7 professional physicians and 10 nurses. We will see patients all day long. We will give them the gospel, and at night we'll have area-wide crusades. You say, preacher, what do you think will happen? I do not know. But my dear friend said this, in Panama we saw 1,700 patients and 300 got saved by the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I beg you in Jesus' name, I beseech you in Jesus' name, do not live this life for yourself. There is a God in heaven that before you ever breathed air had such big plans for you that if only you would surrender, how powerfully God could use you. I thank God for Bob Jones University, and some of you have said, well, you know, preacher, I can't preach and I can't teach. Do you realize that this plant takes people to change light bulbs and clean carpets and keep these beautiful lawns up? I want you to know, and I want you to hear me, my dear staff friend, thank God for you. Thank God for you. You may never one day preach from this platform. But when I started the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center, I cleaned toilets and I cut grass. And I never go to a church but when I thank God for the custodians. And I want you, dear people on the staff, I want you to know you're just as much in full-time Christian service as any evangelist, any missionary who ever preaches here. And I want you to know that great is your reward is in heaven. Do you realize all across this world they're looking for mechanics, mister? Did you know they're looking for people who can build houses? Did you know, young lady, that you could be a secretary and not draw major income, but you could help a mission field? Did you know, young lady, that you could teach some missionary children so that the man who is called to preach and his wife could carry on the work and the ministry of that local church? Why is it you spend all of your time thinking about you? Die to yourself. Think about those who are in need of Jesus Christ. I've been praying. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm praying that in this service tonight, hundreds of you, and I'm not trying to be smart, I'm being serious, I'm praying that hundreds of you would say to Jesus Christ, "You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. I do not have to make money, Jesus. You're worthy. I do not have to live comfortable, Jesus. You didn't. You're worthy. I do not have to be the center of attention. You're worthy. I only have one life. God, use me." I've been begging God to do that. I have been praying that the Holy Spirit of God would sweep across this campus in such power that you would never be the same. I've been praying that instead of falling asleep in your prayer times at night, you get on your knees and begin to pray and seek God. I've been praying that chapels would not be business as usual. So watch me carefully. When the man says, "In Jesus' name," you're already at the snack shop before he's finished. I've been praying that there would be such powerful meetings at Bob Jones that you would sit quiet and might not be able to move when the preaching of the Word of God was done. For you'll know that you've been in the presence of a holy God. Oh, if you only knew the heart of these people that sit behind me. If you knew the sleepless nights, if you knew the prayers. Dear friend, if you knew a Bruce McAllister like I did. He worked with me at the Wiles and he loved souls when he was 19 and 20. And I say to you, you don't know how much he loves souls today and how much he loves you. I thank God my daughter is in the nurses program. And I thank God for you dear ladies that are teaching my daughter. She has a heart for missions. We do not know where God might take her. But I want to thank you for impacting my daughter. I want to thank you for not working in some fancy hospital and making a lot of money. I want to thank you for impacting some of these. I want to thank you professionals who could be bringing down big bucks for pouring yourself into people. I'm a product of some of you dear folks that poured yourself into me. And I'm saying to you tonight, lift up your eyes. You say, "Preacher, you're overwrought. You're too emotional. You call it, what do you want? What do you know about hell? When is the last time you watched people die in front of you? When is the last time you saw them starving to death? When is the last time you saw them hold out their hands and you heard them say, 'Come back, come back, come back'? Tell us more about your Jesus. When is the last time you did that? Take a breath, please. Let it out. 10 people just went to hell. And every time you draw another breath, 10 more people are going to go to hell. There's only one life. It'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. I say to you, my friend, I am not the Holy Spirit. And I cannot call you. But there's many of you tonight, you've said in your heart, "I want to. I'd like to, but I can't." No, no, no. If you want to and you'd like to, it's part of the call of God. Surrender. And God takes great pleasure in using those that have no ability.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Tom Farrell. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.